blissful worship of the God who saved you. So, what questions do you have? What went through your mind in the sermon or this afternoon?
Mr. Cunningham?
So I actually had this question before the sermon, and I don't think you touched on it. And it could mean nothing. And I'm just curious if there's anything in it. But it says, he who believes in the Son in the beginning, and then it says, next one, does not believe the Son. So one is believe in, and then the next one is to believe the Son. And I don't know, because when I think about that, it sounds like, one, I believe in him, and the next one, I believe what he's saying. And I don't know if there's a difference.
Say the second thing you said, I believe in him, and then the second thing was what?
So when, believe him? The way it reads, I read it as, first one, I believe in him, the next one, I believe him.
So, yep. And it says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. So it's not like... So it says, it's basically saying the same thing. So, believing in him, believing on him, believing him. Now, when Jesus was there, he was there to believe him. But what we know is, this is all his words anyway, so we either believe him or we don't believe him. So in him or him, there's no reason that's different in the affirmative or the negative.
It's really just the same thing.
It's the same.
Okay. Great.
Believing Christ is to believe in Christ, and believing in Christ is to believe Christ. Who else? Carlo, Mr. Diamante.
Going home, me and Lovey were talking about the wrath of God. And I, in my mind and in hers, I asked her the question, you know, Lovey, if you were 17 or however many years, why is the punishment eternal? Why, no matter if you live 99 years, 70 years of full sinfulness to the extreme, and then, or you live very young, however young, but without repentance, why is the punishment eternal?
Okay, so that's a question. So I think there's two answers I would give to that. One, and you'll hear this answer lots, and I think it's an accurate answer. One, because you're sinning against an eternal God. Your sin is against an eternal God, and so that sin require that punishment requires an eternal punishment. And the second reason I would tell you is because that's God's plan. That's God's design. And no one in here, and I'm not saying you were saying this because it's a question lots of people go, but no one in here can have the excuse of, well, my punishment should match the crime. In other words, it should be as long as I sinned, that's how long I should be punished. We know that's not true. We know it's eternal, and we know the Word of God says it's eternal. So, why? Because God's eternal, and you're sinning against an eternal God. And, secondly, because He said so, and I guess thirdly, because we have eternal souls. Remember, when God made us in His image and He breathed life into mankind, He gave us an eternal soul. So we have an eternal soul that will not die. So it's not... So you could say, okay, then this is where the concept of purgatory can come in. Okay, you sinned a lot, you'll go to purgatory, you'll work that out for 200 years, 500 years, 20 years, 4 million years, but eventually you will have paid for your sin enough to get on through because of the level of sin that you might have committed or the amount of sin you might have committed. And that's our logical mind saying, you should have to suffer more than, I should have to suffer more than you. But neither of us have to suffer because Christ took all of that on.
And we were also thinking, both our minds were also going to the I was trying to make an illustration that, and I tried to find a biblical verse for this, for my explanation, that it is against God, whom all of us have sinned. And the reason it's also eternal, because when He executes His justice, in that He is just, and when He executes His justice, that is also justice, where punishment is brought upon those who reject Him and have rejected His Son. So that's also where my mind, but I was trying to think something biblical with that, because if it's not found in Scripture, then...
Well, yes, I'm not... I mean, what you're saying, I mean, is accurate, I would say. I mean, I'm not necessarily hearing what you're looking for, but again, the reality is, biblical truth is we have eternal souls. So, you know, again, as you would try to think about that, if you have an eternal soul that sinned against the Holy God, and so you're judged for that sin... When does that end in eternity? You know, never. When should it end? So what's the time frame? And again, this is a bad teaching on purgatory. It's eternal because you're eternal. And you either will repent and believe before you breathe your last, or you won't. And you'll either spend, based on that, you'll either spend eternity in bliss, or you'll spend eternity in misery. Because you're eternal. And you're all hearing the gospel. Every one of you in here is hearing the gospel. And even those that don't suppress the truth of the God they know exists in unrighteousness. And we can talk about those, you know, Ahmed in the middle of Istanbul, Turkey. And we can talk about his condemnation. But let's understand something. Nobody in here has that excuse. And nobody we know ought to have that excuse, beloved. Nobody we know ought to have the excuse, which is no excuse, or to have the story they haven't heard that they're under the wrath of God for all eternity unless they repent and believe on Christ. Nobody we know should have that when they stand before God.
One last thing, Pastor Mike and Elder Nick. Is it also, that's why my mind struggles also with that, is because I'm also failing to see who God is. In other words, I understand punishment is eternal, but grasping that reality fully and seeing myself, is that part of that also when we talk to others, is it also a problem because they don't have a right view of who God is, right view of justice, right view of righteousness, right view of holiness, and that's why it affects them? They can't probably understand that punishment is eternal.
Look, you're touching on this, but as we would question God for the eternality of punishment, for the temporality of sin, we are then not understanding who God is as it's been revealed to us. We are arguing that maybe it's foolish. In other words, it's too much. So we are arguing as if we were unbelievers, which is because the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. See, but to me, I certainly embrace and love the God who says, believe on Christ. I've given a solution. Believe on Christ or suffer forever. I've given you the eternal life in Christ. Believe me. And if you don't, you'll forever be separated from me, separated from the God you rejected. John.
So I've had those questioning thoughts myself. I think we all have. And
Bob, would you go with him, please? Go ahead, John.
So, this, in my flesh, I want to question God like that. Like, why does the punishment have to be eternal? But I think the heinousness of the offense against God is directly tied to His holiness. And I don't think I understand near enough of God's holiness to question Him. That's kind of the... that's kind of the conclusion that I came to in this thought process. The more I know about God, the more I don't want to question Him.
Great. Again, it is what it is. The truth is that judgment is eternal, and life in Christ reconciled to God is eternal. That's the truth. Who else? Tyler. Mr. Bolkema.
One of the things that I thought about when you talked about the refusal to be persuaded keeps one spiritually dead. And the whole concept of, you know, they cannot believe, but the reason is they cannot believe because they refuse to be persuaded. They refuse to believe. And the reality of God's sovereignty and their inability and their, or my, unwillingness to be persuaded apart from the work of God's grace. But it is that they won't be persuaded. It is that they won't believe. They won't choose. That is,
there's no question about it. And so when we get into the doctrines of grace, understanding perspective, look, nobody in here is going to get to use the excuse, God, you're sovereign, you didn't choose to save me, so it's on you. Even if they understand saying that doesn't get them off the hook, what they have to understand is they're still under the wrath of God, and it's because they are stiff-necked. It's because they refuse to be persuaded. As we plead and urge, they refuse to be persuaded, and therefore they're under the wrath of God because of their refusal, because of their stiff-necked reaction to the truth.
And that's why the gospel call starts a certain way. How does the gospel call start?
Turn from your sin.
Repent. Have a change of mind. You can't be persuaded without repentance. You need to repent. You need to have a change of mind. That's why it starts with repent. Because we without a change of mind, we're not going to be persuaded. We're going to stay in our same thinking. We need to have a change of thinking.
And God's gracious gift of the gospel that begins with the reality you are under the wrath of God, and that's a horrible, terrible thing. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's all tied into God's plan of redemption and how that works out, how that is worked out. But a gospel that doesn't strike the fear of the Lord into someone is no gospel. What are you being saved from? You know, Joel Osteen, why did Jesus Christ have to die in your economy? To give us a better life now? How did that accomplish that? More, Tyler?
Yeah. So the other thing that I thought about, I think a lot of people, you know, you talk about the wrath of God and you read those passages, and for most people, I think when you say the wrath of God abides upon you, most people think, well, the wrath of God's abiding upon me now. This isn't that bad, because I kind of like my life. I got plenty of things I'm chasing. It's going pretty well.
And that's why Even though it took a long time, Tyler, I didn't exhaust it all. But to see what that means, it remains on you. You're not experiencing it yet in the same way we're not experiencing glory in its fullness. You're experiencing it, but it's on you. And here's what it looks like. Here's what's coming.
The other thing I thought about that is he uses the term eternal death. And every one of us knows what death is. And my mind was going to lots of different places as I thought about this, because, you know, death is farther and farther removed from us as a culture, more than at least when I think of history in my mind. You know, I think death was far more prevalent in more of your less modern societies. I mean, you watch children die more often, you watch people die more often, you saw animals die more often, and now we've tried to close out death as far and as much as possible. I mean, you don't even, abortion, you don't watch it happen, you don't see death, you don't see people die, the only blood and guts is, you know, creation on a TV or a movie screen. And the reality of death, I think we lose, and the physical nature of death, just the physical death that we're all going to die and experience, the reason that he uses that event to describe hell, I think is interesting to me as I was thinking about this, because we all understand that physically we will die. And as a society, we push it out and away from us as much as possible to only deal with it at a funeral and then go about our lives. But there's something inside of that, the fear and the horror and the terror that we all have of dying, that one death and related to an eternity of deaths. I don't know. There's just in the same way that marriage is a picture, it's a temporary reality. We have this physical, you're going to die, being used to explain. And so my mind's going, is that the only reason why we have this physical death to explain to us the spiritual reality of eternal death? And it's not really about death, it's about eternity. So that's where my mind was running. Which maybe doesn't matter, but...
Got it. So, I don't have much to respond to that, other than, you know, I think where you're going, I think it ups the ante for the experience of eternity being like the short-term experience of death, kind of what we talk about, but obviously spiritual death is a whole different animal. It doesn't mean ceasing to exist. It means existing in that torment, or in that bliss. Mr. Yon.
I realized last night.
It's on.
Is on? Okay. One of the men that I talked with last night when we were out was telling me, you know, he didn't really believe in. He believed in a higher power, and he had 12 years of Catholic schooling. And as I'm thinking about just before Tyler, is that. So often, you know, man is going to sort of suppress his conscience through religious activities and through religion, and they'll try to tame the God of the Bible to just make him more tolerable. And, you know, and I told the guy last night, I said, you know, if I was to present to you a God or a higher power, or just the generic term God, I said, that wouldn't elicit any visceral reaction in you whatsoever. But when I bring the name of Jesus Christ into this conversation with you and with other people, that's when everything changes. And I said, Christ himself told us that he is the way, and nobody comes except through him. I said, so he told us the way to God is exclusively through him. And that's why we can't wrap this up into just something as generic as a God. And it,
it seemed to kind of get his attention. He really seemed to focus in on what we were talking about after that. But as you were talking just a little earlier, I thought about how different it is when we really talk about the wrath of God and not just sort of a religious experience.
Right, and you know, it's interesting because even as we're working our way through this abortion mill ministry that we're doing and how we talk to people, and you know, it's uncomfortable to let someone know they're a murderer and therefore under the wrath of God. That's uncomfortable. It's and that is what needs to be communicated. That they need to repent. They need Christ. Tammy.
One of the things that I kept thinking was that along with not being persuaded of who Christ is, not being persuaded of who I am, and because as I sat and I was listening and I kept thinking of the retorts that I would have if I was still being called out, you know, you don't believe, yeah, I do. I know I need Jesus. I know. I'm just these thoughts that maybe Grace, you know, like I believe in Jesus. I want to repent, you know. But I don't think, because I know for myself, I knew I was bad. I knew I was bad. But I had no clue until God took me to my face and started showing me. And then I really started to understand what total depravity meant. And so not being persuaded who Christ is, it seems like that's so much harder if you aren't persuaded about who you are.
Right, and that's, and then, you know, inside of this, it's all in relation to who God is. So here's the thing. And I mentioned a little bit today, but I'm being sincere. I'm not doing this in some... I'm not certainly not trying to puff anybody up. Matt is a nice guy. Petey, from what I know of him, I mean... But what they have to understand is they're not. They compare themselves to God and His standards. And understand that you are under the wrath of God because... Look... All Uzzah did was grab the ark that was falling. That's all he did. The ark was falling and he went to grab it so it wouldn't fall. God said, don't touch the ark. That's rebellion against the holy God and it's heinous. And see, until one understands, they're not nice. No matter how much I might think they're nice. You know, for Gracie, because she's being raised around here, they're going to be different than if they weren't raised in godly homes. That doesn't make them right with God. The standard is perfection, as lived by Christ, as commanded by God. Are you loving the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind? And are you loving your neighbor as yourself? Anyone? That if you're missing that mark, then you're no good. Grace Yount's lying to her parents, Grace Yount's hatred of her sister, Grace Yount's disobedience to her parents is heinous. And it appears God showed her that. No one's good. No, not one. All of sin and fall short of the glory of God. Their mouths have become open graves. Cal.
So the time spent going through the Bible and seeing the recorded instances of God's wrath happening. You know, right before people's eyes, and you know, you tried to get us to be in their shoes, so to speak, in some of those cases. And So what that has caused me to think is if I really interact with people with the right understanding of the wrath of God, and even to, you know, I've made entreaty with people, you know, spoken, I don't know, with as much zeal as I think I have, but I have to really question if I've ever fully brought the gospel with a full reality of the wrath of God. And I don't know for sure what that looks like, what that means.
Well, I think that's one of the reasons I said today's sermon, you know, an anchor verse for your evangelism, as you would understand this sentence. But understand it from start to finish and all the words and what they mean. Then this, how can this not drive us to what when Paul says, we implore you, we are begging people to be right, to be reconciled to the Father through the Son. And with that urgency, I think we all need to ask ourselves, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. So, this is how God should be pleading through us, beloved. We implore you, we, there be, so I, if I'm doing it myself, I implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I'm begging you. I'm begging you. Jack, I'm begging you. Ashton, I'm begging you. I'm begging you. Be right with God through Christ. And part of the reason I'm begging is not that I understand experientially the wrath of God, and by the grace of God, I never will. But I do understand. No, I don't experientially understand what it's like to be burned to death. But I do know what it's like to get my hand burned and how bad that hurts. I do know what it's like to be short of breath and underwater, being held down, thinking I'm going to drown. I do know the terror of that. And I can expand that out to what it looks like to have that and then die, and the terror of that. And then I can expand that out because that's what it's going to feel like for all eternity. You ever thought you were going to drown? You ever somebody hold a pillow over your head where you're short of breath? You ever burn yourself? Take those terrors, those agonies, take it to the point of death, physical death, and then extrapolate that out for all eternity. Do you want that for anyone? Including a towel head? Including a Muslim? I don't want it for anyone. I said those things for those listening to the recording because we have one here who has a hard heart towards Muslims. We don't want that for anyone. We've got to pray for our enemies. Bless those who persecute us. Certainly, those we love about and care about. So, yeah, I cannot experientially tell you what hell is going to be like. I can only try to paint that picture based on the Word of God and how He wants us to see that. Where the worm never dies. And the fire is never quenched. I've never had worms bite me. I don't know how that happens. But can you imagine I get bit by mosquitoes and it about drives me crazy. Can you imagine being bitten by something until you died? Being stung by bees or whatever. And then extrapolate. That's what it's going to feel like for all eternity. Can you see why there's weeping and gnashing of teeth? Oh! That's what eternity separated from Christ looks like. Now, does anybody think we ought not be out street preaching? How could we think that if we did? Does anybody think the most important thing we can do at Thanksgiving is talk to our unsaved loved ones about Christ and the hope in Christ and the condition that they're in? What can be more important? Keeping the peace? Saying peace, peace when there is no peace? That's like the false prophets of the Old Testament saying peace, peace when there is no peace. So what if my sister-in-law and I get along great? And I want to do everything I can to keep that relationship good. And one of the things I got to do is I got to not talk about Christianity or who God is. Well, shame on me. Look, the Catholic guy who was at Emma Goldman that I got to have an hour-long discussion with, and the ones who were there last time and then saw us this time and left. Should we go and link arms and make sure they're comfortable so they stay there so we are in unison or we're unified and trying to save babies? Or should we talk to them about the reality of Catholicism or true Christianity? I can't go up and say, Catholic, peace, peace, when there is no peace. If you adhere to the tenets of the Catholic faith, then that's not Christianity. And to think Ryan is going to be tormented for eternity unless he repents and believes on Christ. The burning of my hand going all over my whole body to the point of death forever. See, and what's interesting is some of you who aren't right with God, this is affecting you. And some of you, in your arrogance, you just continue to disbelieve. Eternity is going to be really hard. God opposes the proud and He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will raise you up. Donnie.
So this reminds me of a very humbling reality. Last night when we were at the district downtown Rock Island, Kevin, Roy, and Chuck and myself, I had like an hour-long conversation. This student by the name of Jacob, shared the gospel with him. He didn't have no idea what the gospel was. He thought he was pretty good and, you know, that his way of salvation from being a former Catholic and then moving to Lutheran and thought that he had to just do better. And he was wondering why all this terrible things going on in the world. So I got one opportunity to share with him why things was. And you know, he was very thankful that I shared the gospel with him. I gave him a Bible. He was very, he's very thankful for that. And then, you know, in the midst of our conversation, he said to me, "So you're telling me I'm accountable for everything that I do, every action I'm saying? Yes, you are, Jacob. Just because God is sovereign and God's complete control, you are 100% accountable for your sin. You are without excuse. What are you going to do with this truth?" And begging and plead with him to understand the urgency of repentance, that you're not promised tomorrow. And we exchanged numbers. And I invited him to church, you know, if he was willing. He currently stays in Rock Island. I called him today to see how he was doing, to follow up if he had any thoughts or comments from our conversation. And I told him to listen to our sermons on our personal web address, and told him I'll be calling him to see what was God doing. But I'm very thankful that he received the Bible. He never heard the gospel, and
listen,
I'm very hopeful.
So Donnie has a testimony of somebody who said to him, his words were, "I've never heard that before." Jack, I told you about my lunch the other day, or maybe Tyler, you talked about it, whatever, William, and his words were, "I've never heard that before." How many of you have had somebody say to you, I've never heard the complete gospel? I mean, Petey, you told me, I've never heard that before. How many of you have had to say that to you? And don't raise your hand in pride. Have you had somebody say to you, I've never heard that before? Okay, good. You should have a lot of people saying to you, you ought to have a testimony of people saying to you, I've never heard that before. You ought to have people saying to you, I've never heard that before. Because we know how rare the true gospel is. We know how many false gospels are out there. And if we're out there telling the truth to people, they're going, look, you go out and I will do it totally different than I preach it, but you go out and tell the message that you heard today from the pulpit. The gentleman who Emily invited, Gene, came up and said, I've never heard. He goes to church, at a Lutheran church. His testimony was, I've never heard that before. I'm going to go back and check and see if what you said was true. Great. Are all the passages? Yeah, they're all in your bulletin. Every passage I read today. Look, whatever God's going to do, He's going to do, but that's a Berean attitude. I'm going to go check it out. Good. When you do, you're going to see that what I'm telling you is true. Beloved, we should have people saying to us, I've never heard that before. You know, Jen, you had a lunch with somebody. This lady's been Christian, been going to church. I don't think she's ever heard the gospel before. It's our job to go out and beg people to be right with God through Jesus Christ. And that requires that we tell the whole story. Who God is, who they are, their need for Jesus Christ. When you hand them a gospel tract, you're doing that. That should be, we should be getting that testimony lots, beloved. I've never heard that before. Whether it's thank you or skip you or whatever the response is, it's just, I've never heard that before. I don't know. I can't say that Tammy Sandercock never heard these things before, but here's what I know. Lifelong churchgoer. Probably missed fewer Sundays than most people. And she said, are you telling me I'm going to hell? Right over that office, right? Are you telling me? I'm not telling you that. The Word of God is telling you that. I never heard that before. Matter of fact, I heard the opposite. I kept being told I was just a backslidden Christian who would see Jesus. I never heard before that I'm going to hell. Right? See, at least, not that it does anything, but Jeff knows. If he doesn't turn, you heard his confession. If he doesn't turn from his sin of anger, if he doesn't turn from his sin of lack of forgiveness, he's not going to see eternal life. I'm thankful that he knows that. I think I had saw somebody's hand up. Chuck.
I apologize. This question is more about what Carlo asked, but since I don't have a smartphone and couldn't look up what I was thinking about, I had to actually turn through the pages, and it took me 10 or 15 minutes to find what I was looking for. So
okay.
It's more in line with Carlo's question. In Luke, there are two parables, the parable of the expectant steward and the parable of the faithful steward, and Jesus talking about being ready for His coming and so on. And then it says this, but if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat, drink, and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at that hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. So my question, and maybe it has nothing to do with what Carlo was asking about the eternity or eternal punishment, are there degrees of punishment? Is that what that is saying? One will receive many lashes, another less because they knew less, or the one who knew more would get punished more severely?
I don't know if that was Carlo's question. I don't know if I can tie those together, but I will say that there are levels of heaven. There are rewards for faithfulness. There are levels of hell, I guess, if you want to call it that. But I don't want us to think in ways like that, because hell is hell. Heaven is heaven. Not that I don't want us to think that way. I'm not necessarily, and it would probably take longer to unpack the discussion, which we could do some other time. I'm not sure.
I've never quite understood that. And so, like I say, Carlo's question just made me think of it. And so
yep.
I thought I'd ask just in case it had something to do with punishment.
Yeah, I think that's a longer discussion to unpack. Probably about the year 2026, we'll preach through Luke. So we'll cover it then, I'm guessing. No, that's not true. What's that? Yeah, praise God. Or with Jesus. Okay, who else? We're not doing praise and thanksgiving yet. Is this a question about are we still? Yes, okay, Eden. Is her question have to do with this? Okay, great. I thought they just thought we went to praise and thanksgiving already. Eden, yes.
In Acts 12, 21 through 24, talks about when Herod was eaten by worms.
Uh-huh.
Are the worms, were they like the same worms we have today, or were they different?
So, I don't know. I don't know. It could be. So, the order in which that talked about with Herod, it says he died. He was eaten by worms and then he died. If you reverse that, it would make sense in our minds. So, I don't know an answer to that question. I don't know an answer to if those are the same kind of worms. Bea.
I don't know how the gospel can be summed up in just three words.
A little louder, Bea.
I don't know how the gospel can just be summed up in three words in the title of the sermon.
Great. How can the gospel be summed up in three words, which is the title of the sermon, which is belief removes wrath? And Bea, what I would tell you is if you take that word belief and you expand it out into what it means to believe and in whom you need to believe, and then removing the wrath, understanding what the wrath of God is and that all people are under that, so what we need to believe in to remove that wrath, it would take those three words and expand it out even into this one sentence that we looked at today, and then that sentence needs to be expanded out into what all those words meant. But, you know, condensing down, look, you can condense down truths into fewer words the more you understand them. The more you understand words, the more you can condense things down into truths. So belief removes wrath. That is the gospel. It's got to be expanded, but that is the gospel. Because it presupposes you have wrath that needs to be removed, and there's only one way to remove that wrath, and that is through belief in Christ. Anyone else before we do praise and thanksgiving?
Hello, Pastor.
Love you.
I don't know if I have a question, but if I can just share the heaviness. And I am.
You have to talk a little louder because I can't hear
you. I'm just having that. If I can share the heaviness in my heart. When I talked to you earlier that laborers are few and the urgency of his wrath, how life is like a vapor. And I was just thinking, because I was at the museum yesterday. We were there, they have this National Chemistry Week. So yes, we were enjoying colors, chemicals turning to different colors, and as usual, it takes us forever, and they were fixing those chemicals, and in my mind, I could have easily just left. In my flesh, can we just go upstairs and do some clay? But I was convicted deep inside, and it was God's will. We crossed paths. I think he was a chemist, that same Ambrose. He must be a teacher there. And I asked him, "Do you have a Bible?" He said, "I have five Bibles, Bible translations. I'm a Catholic." Oh, so I may not really walk him through the gospel, but you may want this just a thank you card with a gospel inside. And he was gracious to accept it. And I told him it's a blessing. And I couldn't teach that chemistry to my children. But so then it just gets heavier in my heart how I don't know when my life would end, and looking at how small a congregation we are and how big the city is. And I'm just wondering, Pastor, like, just the more conviction that this gospel proclamation is going to be prayerfully every breath I take.
Prayerfully what?
Every breath I take.
I hope everyone would have the urgency and the heartbreak that Lovey's expressing for dead people. They're under the wrath of God. And have the urgency and the thought of, this is a really small congregation, that's a big city. And we ought to do, so back to what we're encouraged to do, pass out a tract. It's not just passing out a tract, it's giving someone the gospel. Have a discussion. Support the proclamation of the gospel any way you can. Tell it to your children. Stephanie.
So before today, some of you may have seen it on Facebook through Facebook feeds. I had friends and family in Stillwater where that girl plowed through those people. And my first instinct and thought was, oh my gosh, one, I hope it's not my family, but I hope they all have heard the gospel and I hope they're all right. You know, and I'm not myself, and I think we've talked about how my feeling of...
Stephanie, I want you to know something. September 11th, as I watched those planes fly into those buildings, my thought was, I sure hope those people knew Jesus. It was too late. And the irony of it was, I didn't know Jesus.
Right. That's the way I felt about it. And, you know, I think about, like, today's sermon, I'm like, wow, now I really hope they knew Jesus. You know what I mean? Was like this two-year-old. I can't fathom, you know, we talk about how children are born sinners. I can't fathom the thought that this two-year-old's going to have this wrath on him when he's, you know, not necessarily with his control whether or not he knew the gospel. So that's hard, really, really difficult for me to grasp, that this two-year-old boy that was tragically murdered.
So, good. So, Stephanie, we don't know what happens to children who die. We don't know if God's mercy, because God can give them a belief. He can give them faith that we wouldn't know about because they can't express it. Now, I'm not telling you that the Bible would teach all children, infants, go to heaven. But I'm also telling you that the Bible doesn't teach they all go to hell. And what I want to do is get your mind out of that stumbling block and get it into who you are, because you're 30-something. And you understand every word I'm saying. So don't let what happens to a two-year-old block you from your standing. You understand what I'm saying? Because that's the devil wants to distract you. You can't love a God or serve a God who would let a two-year-old stay under his wrath. That's a distraction from someone who you understand everything I'm saying. Don't let that distract you. Anyone else? Okay, praise and thanksgiving. Yes, Sarah.